Jeremiah chapter 9. As I was reading through the scripture earlier this week, this verse of scripture struck me. And it wasn't until just today, as a matter of fact, this afternoon, that the Lord brought this back to my remembrance and spoke some other scriptures along with it and said, share this word tonight to the congregation. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. How many of you would agree to the fact that God has done and is doing a magnificent work here? How many of you would acknowledge that what God did today and what He is doing in these recent days is a marvelous, marvelous work and is amazing in our eyes?
Amen.
How many of you would acknowledge that there is a certain danger in being involved in that kind of work, that some of us could think that we were some kind of great and mighty thing? I've seen some good men go down. I've seen some good churches go down that way. Now, what God is doing here, He's spoken to us previously that the work is too important to allow it to disintegrate and to allow it to be lost. And so all along the way, I notice how the Lord works with us, that He works very slowly, very deliberately. He's an expert craftsman. And He does not, it's like building a piece of furniture. You know, you can go to the store and you can buy a $48 chest of drawers, or you can go and buy a $1,200 chest of drawers. Now, if money was no object, would you want the $48 chest of drawers or the $1,200 chest of drawers? What would you rather have? Some of you not too sure? You'd want the better chest of drawers, wouldn't you? It will last longer, wouldn't it? Isn't that way you want it? It would be more beautiful, more serviceable, less trouble, and more durable and enduring, and it would last longer. Now, I just sense that what God is doing here is building a $1,200 set of chest of drawers rather than a $48 set. And I observe that as He works in our midst, that He does a little thing, you know, He kind of does a little plane off a little piece, you know, and then He'll work on that a little bit and sand that off, and He'll check that over real good and make sure that's just right. Then He'll move over and do a little carving over here, and He'll work that over. And it's not like slapping a piece of furniture together and you've got it in a day. It takes a long time to build a $1,200 set of a chest of drawers. You understand the analogy that I'm using. And every time that the Lord opens up a door for us, He always gives us a very specific set of spiritual instructions as we're going through it, so that we don't have a flash in the pan ministry here today and gone tomorrow. Those kind of works do not bring glory to God. They bring rather in reproach upon His name. And so with that in mind, let me just share the scriptures that He's given me and comment on them as I have insight as we go along, and let the Spirit of God register these things upon your spirit as well. And I think what we'll see tonight will probably not be anything brand new for you, but it would be a good reminder. Thus saith the Lord. This is not Jeremiah's musings. Thus saith the Lord, prophetically, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. A glory in this. That I'm quoting the New Testament reference, and we'll get to it in just a minute. I wasn't watching my Bible, I'm just speaking it out of my spirit. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That is loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now the word glory, as it's used here as a verb through the Old Testament and the New Testament, means literally to boast. Let no man boast in his riches if he's rich. Let no man boast in his might if he's mighty, if he's strong. Let no wise man boast in his own wisdom. Let no man vaunt himself is another definition of that word. But if a man is going to boast, if he's going to brag, if he's going to vaunt anything or anyone, let him boast in this, that he knows the Lord God. That is the only thing that we may boast about. For we're going to see in just a few moments, the wise man, where did his wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 1 says. The mighty man, last Sunday night, where did we find he got his might? Where is the strength for living coming from? It comes from the Lord. And the rich man, where does he get his riches according to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18? It is whom that giveth thee the power to gain wealth? Is the Lord. And so if a man is wealthy, let him boast not in his wealth, but in the one who grants that wealth. If a man is mighty and strong and able, let him not boast in himself, and let him not be involved in vainglory, but let him boast in the one who is the source of that strength and might. A man who is wise, let him not boast in his own wisdom, but let him boast rather in the giver and the grantor of that wisdom. Elder Claire Eskew this morning shared with us from the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, one of the most clear verses that we have in all of God's Word about vaingloriousness. Nebuchadnezzar stood up and walked around his palace and he said, "Look at this beautiful kingdom that I have made for my own might and my own power." And it wasn't but a short time that he was out in the field eating grass like a cow. And God knows how to abase those that are proud. And he knows how to raise up those that are humble. The New Testament is filled with instructions that we are to humble ourselves in the presence of God. And what will happen? He will exalt us in due season. The book of the Proverbs tells us that we should exalt wisdom and exalt the Word of God, and that would promote us. We've been sharing that recently. We ought not to exalt ourselves, and ought not to exalt our work, ought not to exalt our ministry, and ought not to exalt our wisdom, ought not to exalt our leadership, ought not to exalt our giving, ought not to exalt our might or our strength, ought not to exalt any of these things, but we exalt the one who is the giver of all of those, which is the Lord God Almighty. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians, please, New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Paul really appreciated this verse from Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, the 24th verse, for he spoke it in several of his letters to the New Testament churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is one such occasion. The 14th verse reads thusly, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure." In other words, he has just described the fact that he had apostolic authority that was God-given for the benefit of the people, those Corinthian Christians. "We do not stretch ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, or he that boasteth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." It really matters very little what I tell you about myself. It's what God says about me, and what he testifies about me, that really matters. If a man is going to glory in anything or anyone, let him do his boasting in the Lord. That's why it's quite proper. For when you've heard this from time to time, someone will speak eloquently and he brings forth a message from the Word of God that blesses your heart. And you speak to him after the service and you say, "Pastor or teacher or whoever that is, that really blessed me and I appreciate what you did tonight." And he says, "Well, just praise the Lord." You see. Or someone sings or brings forth a ministry in music and you comment afterwards how much that blessed you and they say, "Well, praise the Lord." What are they doing? They're boasting in the Lord. They're giving the Lord the glory. Now, you can tell the difference when a person says, "Well, praise the Lord," and puts on this humble pie kind of false humility act. Do you know what I mean? And that is to encourage you to pour it on more, lay it on more thicker. So I want a little more of that. Give me some more of that praise. And you can understand that which, or you can discern the difference between that which is false and that which is true. But it's quite proper to direct the glory through you to the Lord. Wow, that must be some church you have that you're able to buy a radio station. Hallelujah, our God is great. You see, I mean, that's why, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the truth? That's not running anybody down the road. That's the truth. And that would be a proper response. Or praise God, the Lord has done a marvelous and really beautiful work in our congregation. And we just rejoice in him. And rejoice in that. And that's quite appropriate. But we must be very careful People tend to take pride in the organizations to which they belong. And you certainly don't want to take pride in this church or in this ministry or in anything that is involved in us. It's got to be the Lord. If it's not the Lord, this will be the last thing of any importance that God will ever do in us. All right? And I don't want it to be the last. I want it to be the beginning of many. And the only way that that is going to happen is that if we will give God the glory, for he does not share his glory with another. He will not allow other gods to compete. And that includes little churches, and that includes people, and so on. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. People need to know that our God is great. They need to know that he's amazing and that he will call, if you will just get in the midst of his flow, that you'll live in an awestruck condition, that we marvel at him. And, you know, most folks, when they see, they will give credit to men. One of the things that just frustrated me and many of the rest of us when we were in another church, God had poured his Spirit out upon that church. People were being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were giving money, substantial sums of money. The church was growing in numbers and in impact. The congregation was giving substantially to mission giving. This little church a few years before had been a mission church itself, and it was taking money from the denomination in order to pay its pastor and to pay its bills, its mortgage payments, and so on. And within a span of 2 years, the church, well, in 1 year, actually, the church ceased being a mission church itself and started giving to missions. It just turned around that quickly. And each year it got significantly larger and larger and larger until the denomination had developed what it called the Douglasville story about this little church in Douglasville. And in their publications, they would print articles about what was happening in Douglasville. And we would get letters from the denominational hierarchy. And the pastor would read them in the morning worship services. And it was, "Congratulations to your people and all of the good work that you're doing there." And so many of us would sit in the chairs there and listen to that and just cringe in the spirit, knowing that it wasn't us. It was not flesh that was accomplishing that work. It was the Spirit of God. And just, I ask myself, where is the glory to Jesus? Where is the glory to the author? Where is the glory to the one who is doing this work? And here were gods, you see, that had been established in between who were getting the glory and getting the credit and getting the honor. It shall not happen here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse, and you see, if it did, God would move on to another place. He'd move on to another people. For he's not going to share his glory with another. You see, here's what happens, beloved. If God were to allow someone else to take his glory, then those who didn't know any better would put their eternal confidence in these false gods instead of in him. And he's the only one that can save. He's the only one that's got the power, you see, to do what people need done. And if the church begins to get the glory, then people will put their confidence in the church. This church cannot forgive sins. You see, there's no power in the church, in the congregation itself. Do you understand what I mean? And so God will not allow someone else to take credit for what he's doing, for the simple reason that when he does these things, it's to draw people's attention and desire toward him for their own good. If that desire is drawn toward someone else, then those people are going to stay lost. That's why he operates this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read in the 26th verse. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It's apparent to me that Paul knew this passage from Jeremiah chapter 9. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble after the flesh are called. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things," or low things, despised things of the world. "And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why does God do that? Why did he take a small group of unskilled, unschooled? I think we would have been voted, if there had been a vote taken, we would have been voted least likely to succeed. We were called at that time a group of, what is it, Claire? Dissidents. A group of dissidents voted least likely to succeed, and God took that weak, beggarly, despised, low thing and made of it something good and something of value. Why did he do that? Now, you look at your own life. Anybody in here think that they were anything before they met Christ? I'll tell you, after I met Christ, I realized how nothing I was. You know, I mean, I thought I was something prior to that. But I mean, when I met him, I found out that all that time I was living a lie. I was an absolute nothing. Don't you feel that way? Why did he do that? Why does he use the despised and low and beggarly thing? Why wouldn't he use the wise and mighty and noble of this world? Wouldn't he want to be associated with those kinds of have-it-all-together people? No, why not? That no flesh should glory in his presence. The reason he does that is because when these things come to pass in our midst, we have no choice except to praise him and glorify him and boast in him, because without him, we couldn't have done it in the first place. And everybody else looking at us knows it. So, yeah, I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, where's it written? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, that's what Paul's referring to here. As it is written in the Old Testament, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, let's turn over just a page or two, depending on which Bible you're using, to the fourth chapter of this same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and begin to read in the sixth verse. Reading just two verses, this really speaks to this whole matter, I believe. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Underline that. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't get from somewhere else? What do you have that is good that you got all by yourself, that you didn't receive it? Someone gave it to you. Now, if thou didst receive it, and certainly we know that we did, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What basis do you have to brag as if you developed this from some strength from within you? If you hadn't been given it by God, you wouldn't have it. And so if you're going to boast, boast in the one who gave it, not in yourself. Do you understand the meaning of this, what he's trying to say? Here was a group of people in the Corinthian church. Now, these are born-again people, baptized in the Holy Spirit. There must have been a great deal of fire and life in their services. No doubt a great deal of wildfire in their services. But they had gone off into strife and into schism and into division, because one said, well, I'm Peter's. And another said, well, Paul baptized me. And another one said, well, Apollos is the man that I follow. And they had strife and that sort of thing going on in the church, and a great deal of self-exaltation and self-promotion and a great deal of boasting. Well, we have a better handle on faith than you all do. Well, we got a better handle on healing than you all, and that kind of thing going on in the church. Paul said, you didn't receive any of it of your own self. You got it from God. And so what basis do you have for your bragging and your boasting? What you're doing is stupid. Now go to Romans, if you will, please, chapter 4. And let's read what Paul had to say about Abraham. Romans 4, reading two verses, the first two. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What does Abraham's experience prove, in other words? For if Abraham were justified by works, by the things he did, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What's Paul saying? That which Abraham received, he received by the grace of God. His right standing with God was on the basis of the gift of God, not on the basis of his works. He obtained it by faith. Therefore, there was no right for Abraham to boast. He had, if he was, as he was, the father of the faith, the father of the Jewish nation, and according to the flesh, he says that he was our father, and if any man had occasion to boast, it surely ought to be him. But he didn't boast, because that which he received, he did not earn. He didn't work for it. He was not deserving of it. He simply received the grace of God by faith. Now let's go to John chapter number 7. I just want you to see how many places this point is made. There are many, many others, but on the risk that we may have some overkill, I want to share with you just some different facets of the subject. John chapter 7, verse number 18, the words of Jesus. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, who'd that be? Well, it'd be God, the Father. The Father. He that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is found in him. Now, what is the wrong kind of glorying according to that verse? Well, more specifically than that. What kind of glorying is wrong according to that verse? Self-glorying. How? Speaking of yourself. How do you boast? With what part of your body do you boast? With your mouth? With your tongue? Jesus said, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And of course, that would be not a good thing to do. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, how would you do that? With what member would you use? You'd use your tongue. Would you use your mouth? And you would speak of the glories of God. You would speak of the praise of God. With your mouth you would say, God has done marvelously wonderful things. That man is true, and no unrighteousness is found in him. Proverbs 27 and verse 2, a familiar proverb, I think, to many of us, but let's just turn to it, look at it. Proverbs 27, verse 2. I think this one we'll just read aloud since it's a single verse. It's familiar to most of us. Read together with me. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Now, in order to be obedient in this area, we must have control over our tongue, over our mouth, over our lips. The best way I know how to get control over my tongue and over my mouth is Proverbs 4:23. Anybody know Proverbs 4:23? Turn to it. Proverbs 4:23. If you found that, then turn to Matthew 12:34. We'll look at both of these together. A great many Christians have understood the power of confession and the importance of watching our tongue and are struggling in the flesh to get their mouth under control. It won't work. You can't get your mouth under control in the flesh any more than you can get your passions under control in the flesh. You've got to have the power of God operating in you. Proverbs 4:23, read it with me, please. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now let's go to Matthew 12:34. Last part of the verse. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The only way I found to control my mouth is to keep my heart. For if I have my heart right, if the tree's right, you'll get the right fruit. And if I have my heart right, then my mouth will produce what I want it to produce. Let not another man praise thee. How am I going to make sure that I don't praise thee with my own mouth? If anybody's going to praise me, that somebody else would do it. How would I do that? I make a decision in my heart and I watch over it very carefully. And recognize that John 15 and verse 5 is truth. You want to turn to that one? John 15 and 5. Now, if I believe this in my heart and adopt this kind of a heart set and a mindset, then I won't have any problem with my mouth. Neither will you. John 15 and verse 5. Would you read with me, please? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Not thing. Not thing. That's what that means. Nothing. No thing. Cannot do anything. No way. Nothing without him. But Philippians chapter 4 tells me that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Then if that's the case, who ought to get the boasting? One who gets... See, without him I can't do anything. With him I can do everything. Where's the source of strength? Where's the source of wisdom? Where's the source of everything good that is within me? It's Jesus. Now, if I know that and believe that and have that kind of a heart set, then I won't have any trouble with my mouth. Follow? Now, you want to watch the devil, because the devil will want to lift you up. He will want to exalt you, and he will want you to accept the fact that you're some kind of good thing. We're no kind of good thing, except in, even Jesus. You remember the rich young ruler came and said, good master, what must I do to obtain eternal life? What did Jesus say? Don't you call me good. There's no one good but God, even the Lord Jesus himself. So we must have that kind of spirit about us. We must have that kind of attitude about us. If we do, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God is going to pour out his might, his wisdom, hallelujah, and his riches on this place. Why would he do that? So that he could get a name for himself in the earth. But he's not going to give it to those that are going to take the name for themselves. I mean, that's the quickest way I know to shut off the supply. Now, as soon as Nebuchadnezzar, did you read the story, hear the story this morning as Claire was reading the story? It didn't say God took him out of the pasture and then he came to his senses. It says in the pasture, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes or his head and he began to acknowledge God as God. The minute he did, what happened to him? God took him right out of there, took him to the barber shop and to the manicurist, got his hair cut and his nails trimmed, put him back on the throne. Isn't that right? That's exactly what happened. Now, the barber and the manicurist is not in the story, but I'm assuming he didn't sit on the throne with hair like eagle's feathers and fingernails like bird's claws. You know, he'd surely get that taken care of. But the point is that he could have stayed out there 40 years instead of 7 if he hadn't said, God is the one who rules in the affairs of men. And he's the one that ought to get the glory and the praise. And I didn't build this with my strength and my might, and this doesn't glorify me at all. Glorifies him. And the minute he acknowledged that, boom, God said, okay, you've learned it. Now you got it. Put you right back in it again. And gave him custody over it. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll close with this, I believe. 1 Chronicles 16. This is the experience of David and the declaration of David. If I were to ask you, what do you know about David's heart, what would you tell me? It was a heart after God's own heart. It was a heart that sought after God, and it was a heart like God's. One of the reasons why David has such a prominent place in the Old Testament, why his writings and his sayings occupy such a prominent place in the Old Testament, is because he is so representative of the heart of God, and he is such a tremendously wonderful example of the kind of life which God blesses. Not necessarily a perfect life. Anybody believe David was perfect? Well, we know better than that, don't we? I wonder sometimes if that isn't one of the reasons that makes his, one of the things that makes his testimony so powerful. Because he did miss it. I mean, you talk about missing it. He missed it a country mile on several occasions. But God was able to use him in spite of that. And the example of the man is not perfection, but rather the condition of his heart. And I think that's what we want to watch there. In the Psalms, David pours out his heart concerning God. And in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, The seventh verse tells us, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. David giving a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving to God after the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into Jerusalem. And that's what he's praising God about here. Now, if you'll notice, some of you who are familiar with the Psalms will recognize this is the 105th Psalm that is recorded here. If you go over to the Psalms and read 105, it'll be the same as this right here. Listen to this. I'm going to read the Psalm that David gave. This is David's heart spilling out of his mouth. Listen to what comes out. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Who's David boasting in? The Lord. I mean, his mouth is filled with praise for God. Why? Because his heart is overflowing with it. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wonderful works. You see, it's not, did y'all see me dancing today? Woo, that was good dancing, wasn't it? Woo, hallelujah. Did you see all those musicians with me? Did you see all those people following me down the street? I'll bet God is really pleased that I built a place here in Jerusalem for the ark and that I went down to around his house and brought the ark up into Jerusalem, and now God's got a place for his own presence. Boy, I bet God is really pleased with me. There wasn't any of that kind of spirit in him. See, he didn't have any of that kind of thing in his heart. For he knew, of course, you must remember that the first time David tried to bring the ark, he lost a couple of guys on the way. You recall that? And then when he went back to get the ark, he did it according to the due order and brought the ark in the right way. And he knew God was in it. You can't do anything without God. But with him, you can do everything. David found that out. He found it out the hard way. Here's his praise. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. So many Christians have an I, myself, and me complex. Their praying and their speaking is filled with I, myself, and me. David wasn't like that. David's vocabulary was he, his, and him. Praise God. And God honored that in a mighty way. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are always in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. In other words, all this that you see is God's bringing to pass His word. You didn't do it. God did it. And when they went from nation to nation, listen to this. You talk about a weak and beggarly people. He's talking here about Israel. What God did with this offscouring of the earth, as it were. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered or allowed no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. It didn't matter to David that the whole earth did not want to sing unto the Lord. He spoke the word of commandment. Okay, you earth, sing to the Lord. For he's the one that ought to get your glory. He's the one that ought to get your praise. Now, most of the earth in that day was not singing to the Lord. In the same way today, most of the earth not singing praises to God. Not acknowledging God and his salvation. But the message that we must take forth to the earth is that the earth is obligatory upon all of the earth to give God the praise and to give him the glory that is due his name. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare whose glory? We're some kind of special people, David said. No,
No, he's some kind of special God. Declare his glory among the what? You know what we're going to do on this radio station? We're not going to exalt Water of Life Christian Center. We're going to exalt Jesus. You know why? Because Water of Life Christian Center couldn't bless anybody or save anybody or forgive anybody's sin. But Jesus can. Now, they can find him here. No, hallelujah for that. But the power is in him. So we declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the whom? Great is the Lord. David has really got this together, doesn't he? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. All the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord, he's the real article. He made the heavens. Amen? Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his name. I don't know about you, but I've come to this conclusion. It's resulted in a decision on my part that if I began now and continued until ages of ages in the future, praising and glorifying God, it would not be enough to satisfy this requirement to give him the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The word also shall be stable that it shall not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Our God reigns. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Deliver us, not so that we can be happy, healthy, and wise, but so that we may give glory to your name. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said,
Amen.
And praised the Lord. Now that's a powerful psalm, isn't it? When you understand the foundation principle here, that we are to glory in his holy name. We are to glory in his marvelous and matchless works. We're to give praise to him, not to ourselves, not to any one or group of people within the church, certainly not to the church as a whole. For if it was not the church of Jesus Christ, it would be absolutely nothing. And if Jesus were not working here, we would be doing nothing, except maybe we might be chopping a little wood and putting up a little hay and gathering together a little stubble. But when the fire came, the whole thing would go up in smoke. I believe that what's being accomplished here is gold and silver and precious stones. And I believe that the day of the Lord will reveal it. That when the fire comes to test men's works, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe that the works that God is accomplishing here will be beautified, and it will be enduring kind of works, and will last forever and ever. And I am so glad. I'm just blessed going and coming. Blessed sitting and standing to be part of that kind of a work. Just blessed in my spirit, every part of my being, to be involved in that kind of work.